the truth of that song. Maybe today, for some, you're anxious about some things that are coming this week, this month, in the future. But a beautiful song that was written that comes straight from the book of Psalms to remind us that when the oceans roar, when situations come that are difficult, we can be still and know that He is God. It's not that we have to be still and know that He's God and we got to figure it out. He is God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the truth of those words. Thank you that they come straight from the Word of God. We are reminded that you call us to wait on you, to listen for you, that we make no presumptions that somehow we are the ones who are making things happen in our lives, but to know that you call us and lead us, and by your grace and your power, we're able to serve you and grow in you. So, Father, I pray now as we open your word that you would speak to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. While you're turning, this is our final week of the 2017 installment of Frequently Asked Questions. We will pick back up next year for a couple of months with this same series. Plenty more questions to be answered, so we will do that. But for now, we will conclude our time together here with this series. The Bible has been quoted by millions and millions of Christians and non-Christians alike. The most quoted verses for Christians are verses like Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 8:28, which tells us that all things work to good for the glory of them that know him. And then Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." I would say that's the top six. Those passages, Christians quote those passages and know those passages. But by far, the most quoted verse for non-Christians, those that have yet to receive Jesus, those that maybe don't know him, the most quoted verse is Romans chapter 7, verse 1. "Judge not, lest you be judged." How many times have you seen this verse used? It's become one of the greatest argument weapons of all time. If you don't know what to say, you just say, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's the trump card of the politically correct, is it not? It's become, you just throw that down and you can say what you want, it'll be okay. You would be hard-pressed to find a Facebook thread or an AL.com comment section that somewhere down the line, someone does not throw out some loose translation of this verse. It has become used by those who don't even know what it means to say to us, "Let me believe what I want to believe. Let me think what I want to think." But so this verse is the subject of today's frequently asked question. Does the Bible really say that we should not judge others? Well, to get the context, let's read Matthew 7, not just that one verse, but the first six verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Verse 3, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" Verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." It's a powerful passage, words spoken by Jesus himself. But contrary to popular thinking, this verse does not declare you don't have the right to tell me if I'm wrong. That is not what this says. And so I want us to understand. In fact, the scripture is full of commands. It's full of exhortations to declare right from wrong. It is full of opportunities to discern good from evil, to make wise assessments, to be an accurate inspector of the fruit of someone's life. We are called to do those things. Look at what Jesus himself says right after he says, "Judge not lest you be judged." He says in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you." Then if you were to skip down to verse 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets, and you will recognize them by their fruits." So here's my question. How do you know who the dogs, the pigs, and the false prophets are if you don't make a judgment call? You have to make an assessment. We must discern right from wrong. But how we do this, how we do it, affects us, and it affects how it benefits those we are judging. So we have to start with some basic principles of truth. And in this day and age we live in, it is hard-pressed to find people that believe that truth is absolute. But friends, let me declare to you this morning, truth is absolute. You may even be a believer who follows Jesus but still struggles with the idea of absolute truth. I want to make some statements to you. I believe everyone I'm about to say, I can back them up from God's word. God's moral law and God's eternal law does not change. Now that's important. It's important. We can't just decide God feels differently today than he once did. Why? Because truth is truth is truth. Murder will always be murder. Amen? I hope you would say amen to that. Okay, all right. Adultery will always be adultery. Was that an oh my? I don't know what I heard there. Fornication will always be fornication. Homosexuality will always be homosexuality. Lying will always be lying. Hatred will always be hatred. Racism will always be racism. Lust will always be lust. Abuse will always be abuse. There's never an excuse for it. On the flip side of that, marriage will always be holy and sacred. It is what God designs to show his relationship between Christ and the church. So marriage must be honored. Salvation will always be through grace in Jesus alone. There will never be another way. Love and respect will always be the guardrails of a healthy marriage. Jesus shows us this. Integrity will always be a requirement for godly leaders. Always. Forgiveness will always be a mandate for your relationships and mine. It will always be one. Missions and evangelism will always be a requirement for believers and for any church that really wants to be an actual New Testament church. It will always be the case. These absolute truths do not change to suit our desires. There are many more we could talk about. I just wanted to give you a few. And so here's the reality of the things I listed. If you agree with any of those, that murder's wrong, adultery's wrong, fornication's wrong, lying's wrong, homosexuality is wrong. If you agree with those things, hear me say this, you have passed judgment. You have passed judgment. You have deemed that God was telling the truth and he knew what was best for us. We have deemed that we believe God and we are making a judgment call to do that. So when Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged," he was not abandoning absolute truth. He was not saying, "If it feels good, do it." He was not saying, "Love conquers all over any form of morality." He was not changing the rules. He was not declaring anything goes in life. We cannot forget that this world we live in, it is his world and we're just blessed to be in it. It really is his law. It is his world. It is his standard of truth. Look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees during the Feast of Booths. I'll put it on the screen. You can mark it for later. John 7, 24, he says, "Do not judge by appearances, but with right judgment." Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Jesus himself says, "You better judge with right judgment. So here's the question today. It cannot be, did that one verse say we should never make a judgment call and let everybody do what they want to do no matter what? Listen, that's not being a friend. That's not being a godly example. That's not helping anyone. You've got plenty of friends that over time have done things that were wrong. They've done things that were going to lead them to pain, that were going to lead them to difficulty. And if you were a true friend, you were willing to speak up and say, listen, you are about to hurt yourself. This is not good. This is not God's standard. Can I help you? And so it's not an issue of whether we should continue to speak truth and be helpful. It really is an issue of how we do this. What is right judgment? I believe that starts with the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word. We should not make judgment calls apart from God's word. Now notice, I did not say that right judgment is about your personal preferences or how you were raised. Listen, if that's the case, I know people that have tried to make some arguments that were very racially motivated arguments and saying, well, that's just the way I was raised and my mama knew right. Maybe your mama was racist. Now, I didn't look at anybody when I said that. But I would tell you, and mamas are right most of the time, but mamas are not always right. We can perpetuate a cycle that has been passed down from generation to generation, and we can skew the truth just enough to make it sound good still, maybe even find some Bible verses to back it up a little, but it's still not be truth. It won't be truth. So it's important that we base it not off our personal preferences or even just how we were raised. I hope you were raised well, but don't base all of your understanding of truth off of that. Notice I didn't say that right judgment starts with learned prejudice or innate fears. It's not about the cultural norms. They're not necessarily absolute truth. Have you learned that our culture changes rapidly? Things now that are normal and accepted were not normal and accepted a generation ago, were not normal and accepted a generation before that, and so on and so forth. Cultural norms will change. That does not necessarily mean that they are true, and it does not mean that they are right. And so we cannot make a law from our preference. We cannot make a law from what culture says. We have to look at the scripture, at God's word, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Right judgment starts with the Holy Spirit working through the word of God to reveal truth and wisdom to us. So really, that Romans 7 passage, it reminds us that our judgment should be bathed in God's grace for ourselves and for others. If you're going to make a judgment call, if you're going to judge someone else, you need to do it bathed in grace. It reminds us that we've also been judged ourselves and we've been found lacking apart from the grace of God. That whole exchange about looking at the speck in someone's eye versus the log in your own eye. It reminds us that inspecting and assessing others should always include inspecting and assessing our own lives. I cannot tell you how many times now, because when someone fails now, even a generation ago, if you failed, it took a little trickle effect for people to find out. But due to social media, now if you fail or you fall in some way, someone's going to put a veiled reference post about you. Or someone in your own family will post something about you and things will happen. And it's like wildfire how everyone finds out and is so quick to make a judgment call based off of very, very little information. And what I have learned to do, because I'm going to be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm just going to speak the truth. As a pastor in 2017, in this day and age, I have learned that I must try my best not to be surprised at anything that's told to me. Because I've learned that people will fail and people will make dumb decisions, myself included. And so it's important when someone comes to me and says, I'm struggling with this, and it's the kind of thing that you don't want to talk about and no one wants to talk about, that you don't begin to immediately pass judgment and say, how in the world could that ever be? But oh, for me to stop and say, oh, my goodness, but by the grace of God, I don't want to walk that road. And I want to pray for this person to gently restore them and help them out. But it is so easy when you see it across a computer screen or your phone or somewhere else to make some quick judgment call and to throw out something in your mind or in your heart. You think the worst of that. I would always encourage us to stop and examine our own lives as well if we're going to pass right judgment. And simply put, judging is a requirement for life. You will make judgment calls every day of your life. But a judgmental spirit or a judgmental attitude is sin at best, and it's dangerous at the worst. So we have to watch a judgmental spirit and a judgmental attitude. I want to share with you some thoughts about this that I gathered, and I kind of pulled it from a few different resources, from commentaries in different places, but the easiest place to find it was in a little handout that I have given you. So if you received a worship guide, look inside at this handout. I wanted to put it in writing so you could take it with you. And if you're watching online, we'll make sure we place this on the internet information as well, or if you're watching it later, we'll make sure that is the case, or listening on the radio. But the truth is, this is adapted from several different resources, but the main resource is gotquestions.org. It's a resource I use a lot because they point to the scripture. And I want us to look quickly at some of the things that this will help us to know about right judgment versus wrong judgment. Forget the idea that you'll never judge someone again, because you will. Today, you'll make a judgment call. Today, you're going to have to make a decision. If you're going to go out to eat, where you're going to eat, you're going to make the right call. You're going to make the wrong call. I'm not going to give you any suggestions. If you need some, I'm experienced in eating. Come see me after church. But for this, I'm not going to do it up here. You're going to make judgment calls about every aspect of life. But it's important that we find what the scripture would say about how to properly assess, how to properly inspect the fruit of someone or something to know. And it's really not that difficult. Let's look together. First of all, wrong judgment, superficial judgment is wrong. Passing judgment on someone based solely on their appearances is sinful. John 7:24. I'm not going to read it. You can have time to look at that yourself later, but it's very clear about that. It simply says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. I said I wasn't going to read it, and I did it anyway. Sorry. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. How easy is it, friends, to judge someone by their appearances? Would you be willing to admit, it's confession time, okay? Would you be willing to admit that at some point in your life, you have been guilty of looking at someone and thinking the worst, and it turns out they weren't so bad after all? Anybody? Don't point to them. Just raise your hand if you've done it, okay? So we've all been guilty. That happens in life. But the scripture is pretty clear that we need to be careful to not let appearances alone make a judgment, because appearances do not tell the story. We do not see the scars. We do not see the grace. We do not see the work of God in so many people and what's happening on their outward appearance. And so don't let outward appearance alone be the judgment call. It goes on, another scripture, Proverbs 18:13, reminds us it is foolish to jump to conclusions before investigating the facts. We need to know more. The best thing you can do if you find out about someone that has fallen, someone that has made a grave mistake, or not just a mistake, they've dove into sin, whatever the case may be, the best thing you can do is to investigate the facts so you'll know how to pray for them, so you'll know how to encourage them and correct them. It cannot be that we just hear what one person said, a sound bite, and we go with that. That is dangerous, and the scripture speaks against it. Simon the Pharisee passed judgment on a woman based on her appearance and reputation, but he could not see that the woman had been forgiven. Simon then drew Jesus' rebuke because of his unrighteous judgment. He did it based on appearance. So don't have superficial judgment qualities in your life. Second, if you're going to judge rightly, don't let it be hypocritical. Jesus' command not to judge others in Matthew 7:1, if you'll look, it is surrounded by comparisons to hypocrites. In Matthew 6, he says, don't be a hypocrite several places. And then later in Matthew 7, he goes on to warn against hypocrisy. He talks about it even some more. It's very important that we look, before we point out the sin in somebody else's life, that we stop and examine our own lives. I can't tell you, and I'm just going to confess it again, I can't tell you how many times over the years as a student minister or then later as a pastor that I have people come to me and say, would you pray for me because I'm struggling with, and whatever it is they tell me, I stop and think immediately, my goodness, I struggle with that myself. And it would be real quick then to give them the pat answer, well, I can't believe that happened and I will pray for you. I don't do that. Almost always, I would like to say always, but I can't think back perfectly, but I would say almost always I'm quick to say, I too have struggled in that area, and I know how to pray for you for this. Listen, friends, it's important that we not be hypocritical. Now listen, I know that the greatest argument of so many people who are afraid to come to worship, afraid to come and to grow in Christ, that are nervous about doing this. A lot of people will look at people in churches and say things like, well, I can't go to that church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. I can't go to that church. Listen, any church you ever go into has hypocrites, okay? Why? Don't be offended, but it's because you're there, okay? So it's, and me too. The truth is we do. And I remember when we lived in Lithia Springs, Georgia, when Lily and I first got married at the church that we served in, and there was a church that I drove through Hiram, Georgia. I was headed someplace once and drove through Hiram, and there was a church, and their church sign, I couldn't believe it when I got there, the name of their church, The Perfect Church. I thought, I can't go there. I'll ruin it, you know? So listen, if you have been looking for the perfect church, you're going to have to keep looking. And I can assure you of all my friends in this city who pastor different churches, you can't stop at theirs either. You're just going to have to keep looking. So the reality is there will be some level of hypocrisy, meaning that we know better and we still do wrong. If that's going to be our definition, there's going to be some level in all of our lives. But the key is that Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, brings transformation that we can begin to know the truth and obey the truth and walk in the truth. We can. And so I would encourage you, when others will say to you, I can't go to that church, too many hypocrites there. My response to someone in that skeptical place has always been, if you're saying you can't see God, if God's here and you're here and you can't worship God because these hypocrites are here, have you noticed that those hypocrites are closer to God than you are? If they're blocking your view of God, they're in front of you. That makes good sense to me. So what I would say is that it's important that we understand we need to do our best not to give non-believers an excuse to not come to know the Lord, but we also need to do our very best when we know people who use that as an argument to encourage them and to sort of help them to realize, listen, if you're basing all of your walk with Christ off of other people, you're not understanding your walk with Christ. You're not understanding what it means to come to know him. So I would encourage us all to do that. Now, let's keep going really quickly here. Not only hypocritical thinking, there is harsh, unforgiving judgment, and that's always wrong as well. Titus 3:2 reminds us that we are to always be gentle toward everyone. Isn't that easy? Is that easy? You know what's sad? It's easy for me to be gentle to most people. I've got a pretty short list of people that I struggle with being gentle with. I'm just being honest. Most people I can be gentle with them. Sometimes the hardest people to be gentle with are the ones closest to you. And how sad that is. It's been the case for me as well. Matthew 5:7, it is the merciful who will be shown mercy. As Jesus warned, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've tried my best to explain away that verse. I can't do it. It's there, it's truth, and it reminds me I need to be merciful and not so harsh in how I present myself to others and work through that with them. Also, let's continue on. Self-righteous judgment is wrong. It is easy to judge others from a position of pride, to say, well, at least I didn't do that, and at least I'm not doing that. You can make yourself feel good. If your goal is to make yourself feel good today, you can find somebody to compare yourself to that you're going to feel like you've got this thing figured out pretty well in life. But the opposite's true as well. You can always find someone to compare yourself to realize maybe there's some problems there too. So I would encourage us not to be self-righteous, to have humility. God's clear that he opposes the proud. The Pharisee in Jesus' parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector was confident in his own righteousness, and from the proud position as he was praying, he judged the publican next to him, and God saw his heart and refused to forgive his sins. Read the passage for yourself. In the middle of his prayers, he was being proud, and God said, I'm not listening to that. Not only is harsh judgment wrong and self-righteous judgment, but untrue judgment is wrong. The Bible clearly forbids bearing false witness, Proverbs 19:5. Titus 3 tells us to slander no one. Listen, friends, if I can just encourage you in this day and age of Twitter feed and Facebook and Instagram and quick responses to people, it is so easy to see non-truth put out for everyone to see, and we grab it and run with it. I would encourage you to diligently investigate the truth, to seek the truth for what it really is. The church universal has really gotten herself into trouble for judging people the wrong way. The reality is, in some ways, the church, not everyone, but the church universal has given God a black eye because of the methods and the attitude behind some judgment calls. So what is right judgment? How do we show the aroma of Christ properly? How do we truly lead people to a gospel encounter through our judgments? How do we do that? Well, let's look at what the scripture says about right judgment. First, we are to be discerning. We need to discern what the truth is. We need to use God's word to help us do just that. And I would encourage you to go back and study these verses later. Second, we are to preach the entire counsel of God. This includes all the Bible's teaching on sins. Listen, it's important. What I don't know about you, but it's really easy to decide which sins we want to talk about and which ones we don't. But I want to remind us that we don't have the luxury of picking and choosing which ones we talk about. I would thoroughly encourage us all to help people to see that you can be enslaved to homosexuality, but you can be enslaved to fornication. Those can be two different things. We tend to all fall in the category of homosexuality is wrong, and it is. But friends, also, fornication, sexual immorality of any kind is wrong. And it's so easy to feel better about this because I'm not going down that road. But maybe, I would just encourage us, preach the whole counsel of God. Use all of God's word to see. It is easy to stop and make a judgment call about someone's ability to have a lack of self-control in one certain area. And then maybe you like to eat Krispy Kreme donuts too much. You, not me. And so it's easy for that to happen. And then we could go on and on. And you say, well, if you're not careful, you'll disqualify yourself from ever speaking the truth. That's not what I mean either. But I mean, it's important that we don't come from a position of pride when we judge, and that we are careful to look at all the scripture. And I have never had to have what I'm going to call a redemptive conversation. And those are the conversations where you've got to sit down face to face with someone and say, I love you, but you are headed down the wrong road. And I love you enough to speak the truth to you right now. I can be honest, in all my years of ministry, I've never had one of those conversations that God didn't use that to come back and do a work in my life because of my own need to be in right relationship with him every single time. Every time. It's easier to avoid those things, but that's not what God's called us to do. Look at what's next on your list there about right judgment. We are to gently confront the erring brothers or sisters in Christ. Would you turn to Galatians 6 real quickly? Galatians in the New Testament there, just move to the right if you're still in Matthew. Galatians chapter 6. I love this verse so much, I think, because it's a struggle to live out. It's, to be totally honest, it's not easy. And so it keeps reminding me that I need to continue to work at this. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, now that's you. Brothers and sisters, you're in the room, that's all of us. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, now listen, that's also you. That's talking to you and me. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. What's that saying? It's saying you compare yourself to others, you'll have some boasting. Compare yourself to you and your walk with Christ. Gently restore others. This is our calling. This is what we are called to do. For other believers, when a brother, when someone is caught in a sin, those of us who are spiritual must restore them gently. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have to be direct, and that doesn't mean that you can't speak the truth. In fact, you better be direct and speak the truth. I've found in this day and age we live in, beating around the bush doesn't ever get proper communication to take place. So be direct, speak the truth, but do it gently. Listen, some of the most difficult conversations I've ever had to say to people happened with tears in my eyes because I was hurting for them and I sure didn't want to have to do it. So what I would encourage you to do is to realize that God's calling us. We must make some judgment calls in life based off the scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. But we should restore people gently as we do so. The next part of right judgment is we should practice church discipline. That's not easy. Church discipline is all about restoring people to a relationship with Christ. It's not about writing tickets and being the spiritual police. Never has been. It is about helping people get back to right relationship with the Lord. And it's important that we make sure we understand that and that we try to live that out. And then lastly, Ephesians 4:15 sort of says it all. We're to speak the truth in love. So friends, I want to encourage you, if you have been afraid to speak up to the truth to someone, you've been afraid to encourage someone to do right because you've had it pounded into you, judge not lest you be judged. You've had that pounded into you, you're afraid that that's going to come out to hurt you in some other way. My encouragement to you is find a way through relationship with Christ and relationship with the person to speak truth in love, but do it in love. Don't pick out the pet sins you like the worst and deal with, but be careful to help everyone understand that the goal of making a judgment call is that someone could come to know Christ or come to know him better and grow in their walk with him. So I encourage you and I encourage myself to do that. So what's the next step for us this morning? How do we take this and apply it? What do we do with this? Well, first of all, I'm going to ask you a few questions, and if you'll just answer in your heart, do you sometimes judge where God has not? If you judge based off your own preference, your own presuppositions, the way you were raised, or whatever the case, if you've made some judgment calls that have led to wrong thinking, I encourage you to repent of that, to come, maybe get on your knees when we have our invitation time and just talk to God, you and him alone. Just talk to him. Say, I don't want to judge where you've not, but I want to be able to gently speak the truth in love where you have. Encourage you to do that. Secondly, is there anyone in the room that would say, Chris, I sometimes have a judgmental attitude. What he is saying in Matthew 7, I'm right there. I can judge with a bad attitude. Listen, we can all be guilty of that from time to time. But I encourage you to repent and begin to dig into God's word more and more, asking him to help you move through that so that doesn't happen next time. My third question for you is this. Do you know God's word enough that you can use God's word to make a proper assessment in life? Because it really goes back to his truth, not ours. If not, would you commit to God's word? Commit to developing a relationship through the word of God, spending time in God's word on a consistent, regular basis. Fourth question, do you show grace in correction? Or is there no mercy coming from the way you speak to others when you rebuke them? I would encourage you to stop and think about that in your own life and mine as well. And as much as I believe Jesus was a defender of grace and he was the author of grace, I believe he would want us to be reminded in our own lives that maybe we need some grace today because of some judgmental attitudes or thoughts or past. If that's the case, grace is available. But secondly, for a large majority of us that maybe have been afraid to speak the truth in love to friends or family members or coworkers because we've been afraid that they would think that we as Christians were just judging them. Here's the reality. You are making a judgment call that's desired to bring them to the gospel. Do not shy away from that. Do not do it in anger. Do not do it from pride, but do not shy away from that. This is difficult, but this is part of being salt and light in the world that God has called us to. We must help others see the truth if they're ever going to know the truth. Would you bow with me? Their heads bowed for just a moment. We're going to move into an invitation time, and Maybe today you say, this is the church I want to be a part of. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family because you want to come and you want to be a part of a place that wants to spread the gospel to our community and the world, and you want to help that be known, and you want to gently restore people in our community to Christ. If that's the case, you can come. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord and you want to be baptized. You can come and say that, and we'll set it up for the next few weeks. Maybe for you, there's some other decision you're making. But for most of us, I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you and you know someone that you need to have a redemptive conversation with, but you've been afraid to, I would encourage you to come and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to go before you, work on their heart, and then give you the words to share. Ask him to make your attitude the same as that of Christ Jesus. If you've got a family member, a friend, a coworker that is headed down a path that leads to destruction and you want to help them, would you come and pray for that attitude? Pray for God to help you with through that. Maybe for you though, you just realize you've handled something wrong and we don't all have to know each other's situation. Would you just come and do business with God for a moment? Someone will come and pray with you as well. Just asking God to move in power. Father God, my desire is not that we leave here armed thinking we're supposed to tell everybody everything they do wrong. But Father, my desire is that we leave here realizing that one of the most humbling experiences we can be a part of is to gently correct someone in their wrong, because it always comes back to us to help us learn to be the believer you've called us to be, to purify in us and to melt away the sin, the dross that's in our own lives. God, I pray that we could live out the godly example of how to do that. Father, that we would preach the whole counsel of your word, not just the politically correct parts. That we would show love and grace at all times, even in correction. Father God, have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing "Just As I Am."